We're going to continue in 1 Thessalonians, and so I invite you to turn there today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is where we'll begin. I wasn't sure last week when I started this whether this was going to be a series or a one-time sermon, and it's starting to become a series, so we'll see how long it goes for. I'm not sure if it'll be a five-week series, a four-week series, or what. Last week we started in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we started looking at the example of the church of Thessalonica. And we looked at really four pretty cool things that were happening, four exciting things that were happening within the church that set an example for us and should become expectations in our lives as Christians. The first one was talked about in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1 when it talked about their salvation. Their salvation was looked at and talked about back in the book of Acts, chapter 17, and they believed the words that were spoken to them. And then in verse 9, it says they turned from their old ways, it turned from their old gods, from their old idols to follow God. And so their salvation was an extraordinary thing that was happening and something that should be expected of all Christians, a turning from the old way of life to follow our new Lord and Savior, our new King, Jesus Christ. The second thing that we looked at is that the believers took action. That was in verse 3 of chapter 1. They took action in their faith. The third thing was that they followed the example set for them by both Paul and Silas and Timothy as it starts. They were writing to the church here in verse 1 there. They followed their example, and they followed the example of Christ we talked about last week. That should be an expectation in our life, that we follow the example that Christ sets for us and the example set by believers throughout Scripture. And the fourth was that they proclaimed the message of the Lord. It rang out from them are the words that are used in verse 8. In every place that their faith went, their example or their faith was proclaimed through them. And so these are exciting things that are happening within the church there that should become expectations for us within our lives as believers. I started reading through chapter 2 early in the week, and I read all throughout it last week. And so as I read through this, I read an example that Paul set. An example that he talked to the church of Thessalonica about that should once again become a great expectation in our life. And it actually goes a little bit deeper on two of the points that we made last week. Point one about their salvation and point two about their proclamation. And so I want to go deeper into that this week and to challenge us with two expectations and go a little bit deeper in those two expectations within our life today as believers. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I have actually on the slides, I have all of chapter 2. And we're just going to go verses 1 through 12 to start today and see how far we get. We may go further, but I believe that's all we'll make it today. And so you don't have to worry about flipping the slide back there. Let's get into 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our visit with you was not without result. On the contrary, after we had previously suffered and we were treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition. For our exhortation didn't come from error or impurity or intent to deceive. Instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but rather God who examines our hearts. Verse 5. For we never used flattering speech, as you know, or had greedy motives. God is our witness. And we didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from others. Although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, instead we were gentle among you as nursing mothers, nurturing their children. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives, but because you had become dear to us. For you remember our labor and hardship, brothers, working night and day so that we would not burden any of you. We preach God's gospel to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devotedly, righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you believers. As you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each of you to walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom in glory. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these words that you have given us today. I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll challenge us and that you'll change us. Lord, that these examples and these words that are called out in Scripture to us will impact our lives, Lord. That your word will not return void. The Holy Spirit, you will convict us and change us and transform us to follow you. Lord, if there's areas in here that we study today that we are not in line, and maybe we haven't even expected that in our lives, Lord, I pray that you'll line us up. Lord, I pray that you'll get us in the right direction, following you, Lord. Teach us today that you'll receive glory and honor from what happens through this word, what is spoken, and then how it is lived out in our lives. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. We're actually going to start in verse 12. The very last verse that we read here will be the jumping point for the entire sermon today. Verse 12 says this: We encourage, comfort, and employ each one of you to walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom in glory. The first expectation that I want to look at today is the call to walk worthy of God. This is not a standalone call. Throughout Scripture, we have these same words or words like this used over and over and over. In Philippians 1:27, it says this: just one thing, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's one instance. Another one, Ephesians 4 verse 1, this is kind of my life verse, it's challenged me throughout my life. It says, therefore I, the prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received. This worthy walk of God, this worthy walk of the gospel, this worthy walk of the calling we have received is not done to earn salvation, but because we have received salvation. Do not forget that. We do not walk worthy of the gospel or worthy of the call of God in our life or worthy of God in order to receive salvation. We do it in response to the salvation we have received by grace through faith in Christ alone. Then we should desire to walk worthy of the one who has saved us, to walk worthy of the one who has called us, to walk worthy of the gospel message that we are to proclaim throughout our lives. That should be our goal, to walk worthy of that. I heard a testimony earlier this week, and you'll hear it when you get into your life group time, of a man who had a mixed up gospel message, and he believed that by faith he was saved, which is true, through grace, by faith. Okay, so you're saved by grace through faith. That is true. But he thought that it was grace plus however he wanted to live was how it could work. And he had never really surrendered lordship of his life to Christ. He just liked the idea of going to heaven. And who doesn't like the idea of going to heaven? I mean, really. It beats the other place, that's for sure. Heaven or hell, which one do you prefer? Everyone would say heaven. I don't want to go to hell. When you actually realize the reality of hell. I think that's how many Christians who call themselves Christians live today, though. It's, I want grace. I love the idea of going to heaven. I believe Jesus died for my sins, but I really want to continue to live how I want to live, when I want to live the way I want to live. James talks about this. I invite you to turn to these passages with me. They're not going to be on the overhead. James chapter 2 talks about the idea of faith or believing without acting upon that in our lives. How we live matters. Our life should show our faith. And that's what James points to here in James chapter 2, verses 14 through verse 22. And this is going to go right back to the point that Paul makes, that we are called to walk worthy of God, to walk worthy of the gospel. James chapter 2, verse 14 says this: "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacking daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm, eat well,' but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I will show you my faith from my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and they shudder. Foolish man, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless?" When I read that verse right there, verse 20 this week, it hit me that sometimes we can be so foolish to think that we have it all figured out. And we're not even willing to learn what the Bible says about things, because I got what I think is right in my head. And here James is saying, foolish man, are you willing to learn that faith without works, you know what? That's useless. That's not how it works. Your faith and your works should line up. If you have faith in Christ, then you should be living for Christ, living worthy of God, living worthy of the gospel. Are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was active together with works, and by works, faith was perfected. In our lives, this call that is given here in James, this call that we have over in 1 Thessalonians to walk worthy of God, our walk should be in response to the Lordship of Christ. This is not and should not be an exception in believers' lives. This should be the expectation that we will walk for God. Does that mean that we are going to be perfect? No. We are sinners. We fall short of the glory of God. But are you using that as an excuse to live for the world and to live for yourself? Or are you realizing your sinfulness and your need for God and striving to the best of your ability to follow after him, because he has saved you, not to earn salvation? You see, Colossians 3 talks about this life change. There should be a life change in our life as believers, this walking worthy of the gospel, the before and the after of what happens in a believer's life. And in Colossians 6, verses 6 through 10 says this, is actually the second part of 6, and it says, "And you once walked in these things when you lived in them, but now you must also put away all the following." Put away these things. Get rid of these things. Walk away from these things. Don't practice these things anymore. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Since you have put off the old self with the practices and have put on the new self, you are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of our Creator. Turn to Ephesians, if you would. Ephesians 4, and Eddie shared this passage last week, and I want to just reiterate what he shared and the call to a change in our life. We're going to go from Ephesians to the book of John after that. Ephesians 4. 17 through 28, talking about this new life, this change in our life that we're called to have. "Therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They become callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more." Verse 20. "But this is not how you learned about the Messiah, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him, because the truth is in Jesus. You took off your former way of life, the removing of the old," okay, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires. Verse 23, "You are being renewed in the spirit of your minds. You put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in the righteousness and purity of truth. Since you have put away lying," here's the opposite, "speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because you are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. The thief must no longer steal. Instead, he must be honest. He must do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with one another." There's this change. As Eddie was talking about last week, as believers, 1 Thessalonians calls us to walk worthy. And that worthy walk is the changing and the stepping away from the old to follow Christ. John puts it this way. John chapter 10, verses 4 through 5, and then verse 14. This is Jesus talking, and he's giving a parable about sheep, pointing to himself as a shepherd. In John chapter 10, verses 4 through 5, he says this, "When he has brought all his own outside," talking about the shepherd, "he goes ahead of them. And what does the sheep do? The sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the voice of a stranger." And so we have these sheep that, which from what I understand are pretty dumb animals, but they recognize the voice of their master. They recognize the voice of their shepherd. And they run from anything that is not their shepherd or where their shepherd is leading. And so we have this pointed out to about sheep. And then Jesus says, he goes on in verse 14, he says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me. And then in verse 27, it says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And so the sheep of Christ, believers, those who are Christians, will follow the voice of their master and run from the things that are not their master. This is what is spelled out in Scripture. This is what's talking about in Ephesians, putting off the old to follow the new way of life. This is what's talked about in Colossians there that we read. But now you once walked this way, but now you're walking this way. This is what's talked about when it says walk worthy of God. Are we as believers more concerned about walking worthy of the world and fitting into the world, or walking worthy of God? It should be the expectation in our life that we will pursue God's way, that we will run from the old to follow the new. And when we realize that we step back into the old, we turn around and we run away from it again to follow Christ. There's not a whole lot of expectation of that anymore. Many times we just want someone to say they're a Christian, or just want somebody to say they believe in Jesus. They just want somebody to say they have been covered in grace, but there's no evidence of it in their life. Our lives should point to the evidence that we have been saved by grace and we are following Christ now as Lord and King of our life. And that leads us in to that next section of that same verse in 1 Thessalonians. As 1 Thessalonians 12 says this, it says, we and implored each one of you to walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. I'm going to tell you the expectation and then I'm going to break some things down and then we'll get back to the expectation. The expectation here is that the called will call. Okay? The called will call. It does not say this word for word here, but as we work our way backwards through this chapter, or actually starting here and then going back to the first part of the chapter, you will see this lived out, that the called will call. But it talks about this right here in this verse, that those who are called into his kingdom and glory. You ever think about the glory of God? How unlike anyone else, anything else he is. How indescribable God is. We were sitting there during announcements and during prayer time, and Nola was drawing. And Nola drew a picture of me, and I have a beard, and she was pointing at my chin going, Daddy, do you have a chin? And I was like, yeah, it's right here. It's under the beard. And she's drawing pictures of me. And then she draws another picture of herself. And then she draws another picture. It's about this big. And she said, Daddy, that's God. And it just made me smile because God is so indescribable. And then she draws this little picture of this bearded guy and goes, that's God. God's glory is so like anything we can ever describe, anything we can comprehend or understand. Moses at one point asked to see God. He wants to see his glory. And God tells him, you can't look at my face. You can't even see me. But I will put you behind these rocks. And not only will I put you behind these rocks, I will cover you with my hand so that you'll be protected from my glory. And as I pass by, you can look at the back of me. And that's all you'll be able to handle, because if anyone looks at me, they will surely die. That's how much glory there is in God. And Moses gets behind the rock and God protects him with his hand. And after he passes by, Moses sees the glory of God, sees the back of him. And he sees the glory of God. And what happens after this is God gives him the Ten Commandments and he writes out all this stuff and the laws and what they're supposed to follow and how they're called to live and how they're called to represent Christ to the world or God to the world, ultimately pointing to Christ once you break it all down. But ultimately, they're called to represent God to the world. And Moses comes down with these Ten Commandments, and Moses is glowing because he's been in the presence of God's glory. He is glowing. And the people are so afraid that Moses from then has to then wear a veil whenever he's around people because they're afraid of just seeing someone who saw the glory of God. And here in 1 Thessalonians, we are called in to the kingdom and to the glory of God. I know we can't quite comprehend that, but we have been called to something extraordinary, something that we can't even understand at this point, God's glory. And we have been called to represent him, and we're going to get to that in a second. But God's glory is one of the things that we're called to here. His second thing is the kingdom. A kingdom reminds me that there is a king to this kingdom, and that king is Jesus. So we have been called to the glory and the kingship of Christ within our lives. And then the second part there, or the first part that leads into those second and third, is you have been called. This reminds me of our call to salvation, our call to new life, our call to a purpose. For God. Back in the 90s, in the 2000s, I know that was so long ago for young kids, but for us older people, it was not that long ago, it doesn't seem like. But there was a lot of like medieval movies that came out during that time. And I like medieval movies, or if you prefer to call them Middle Ages. These movies, I just really enjoyed watching knights and watching sword fights, and there was kings and kingdoms, and there was always like this good king who would like be away at some battle, and there would be some bad king that would take over, and he would like tax people like crazy, and he would be, doing some pretty vicious things to the community, and then the good king would come back and like take over. It was kind of like this ongoing theme. I was a Robin Hood fan. I like to watch Robin Hood. That was probably the best Kevin Costner movie ever made, far better than Waterworld or any of those. But this theme went throughout the 90s and early 2000s. In 2001, there was a movie came out called A Knight's Tale. And I was a big A Knight's Tale fan. I liked this movie. And there was a part where this peasant becomes a knight because the knight that he had served died. And so he took over his armor and he took over everything and he pretended to be this knight. And so he would go in and he would go into these jousting matches because that was his thing, was jousting. He wanted to do this. And he wanted to win and be accepted and to receive renown. But there's this pretty neat thing that happened. Before every single match, this herald would go out and proclaim the greatness of the knight. And he would go on and on and on and proclaim. Have you ever seen the movie? It's kind of one of the highlights of the movie because it's pretty funny. But this herald would do this for this knight. And these movies remind me, and like whenever a king enters a kingdom, there would be these heralds that would proclaim the king, that would proclaim, and they'd have these trumpets, and there would be this big to-do about the king. And these remind me of the kingship of our Lord. And it reminds me of the glory of our Lord. Because these people would be talking about how great these people were. And we have a God who is indescribable, but describable at the same time. Because he gives us his word so that we can understand him in human language, so we can describe him to people as far as his love, as far as his justice, as far as his mercy, as far as his grace, as far as his wrath. We can describe all these things to people, but he's also at the same time indescribable because of his glory. And we have a king who we are then called to proclaim to others. Just like a herald would back in the medieval times. And actually, the Bible actually talks about this in 2 Corinthians and uses the word ambassadors. Instead of herald, uses the word ambassadors for Christ. And I want you to turn there, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to be in verse 17, going through chapter 6, verse 1. And we're looking at this idea of proclaiming or called to. So we've looked at the glory of God, the kingdom, the kingship of Christ, and we have been called into that. And what does this mean? What does this call point to? Okay. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 6, 1. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. The old things have passed away. Look, new things have come. And so we're going right back into that new life that we're called to have within Christ, the expectation that we will pass away from the old to follow the new. And it says this in verse 18. Everything is from God who reconciles us to himself through Christ, and gave us what? The ministry of reconciliation. And so we have a call, a ministry that every single one of us has been called to. It's a ministry of reconciling, calling out for people to be reconciled to Christ, to be made right with God. And the only way we can be made right with God is through Christ. And so we are called to proclaim Christ to people. This is in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Get that? Verse 18, 19. It says, everything is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. We are reconciled through Christ. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. So this message that through Christ our sins can be forgiven is the message we have been called to proclaim to everyone around us. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. And so the called then call. Do you get that? You are part of his kingdom. He is your king. You have seen his glory. You know his glory. We know about God. We don't know his full glory, but we know parts about God revealed through scripture. We have been called to call. Be reconciled to God. He made us one, or he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Working together with him, we also appeal to you. Don't receive God's grace in vain. This ministry of reconciliation, this ministry of calling, as we the called then call, is a ministry we do working together with God. He has called us to be ambassadors, to represent him to the world, to represent him to each other. And so as this 1 Thessalonians breaks down, Paul sets an example of this calling that we can learn from today. Back to 1 Thessalonians as we're going to end today. I'm going to give you some quick challenges. And the example of those who call, those who are called, call. Here's what Paul did. Here's how Paul lived. And here should be the expectation of us. Just working through these verses. Verse 2 of chapter 2. It says, on the contrary, after we were previously suffered and we were treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, we were emboldened by God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition. Verse 2 says that they talked about or proclaimed the gospel, but they were empowered by God to speak the gospel. In chapter 1, we read it last week, that verse 5 says this, that they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel. And so it should be the expectation of us as believers, as the called who then call people to repentance, call people to salvation, call people to receive Christ as Lord and Savior of their life, that we rely on the Holy Spirit to work in us, that we rely on the teamwork of God working through the message, that he is going to empower us to speak the gospel to those around us. We should expect that and rely on that. The second thing we should expect and rely on is in verse 4. And remember this as well, that we are entrusted with the gospel. Verse 4 says this, instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, we have been approved, we have been called, approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We cannot forget that God has entrusted us with this message. God has entrusted us to be ambassadors for him. He has given us this call in our life, entrusted it to us. And then it says this right after that, and this is the third area that we need to expect in our life. As it says, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. So we speak. We need to remember to speak. As believers, we need to remember to speak. I don't know how many times in my life I've prayed for opportunities to share the gospel. Or how many times I've said I try to share the gospel through my life and how I live. Both are good things to do. Pray for opportunities to share the gospel and share the gospel by how you live. But in order to share the gospel, we need to speak. We need to talk. So a few years ago, I started praying, God, open my mouth. Don't just give me opportunities to share the gospel, but God, open my mouth that I will speak, that I will proclaim the gospel. You see, a lot of times we don't get to that last part. We realize that we've been empowered, emboldened by God, that we have the power of the Holy Spirit proclaiming through us. We realize we've been entrusted with the gospel message, but we're afraid to speak. We're afraid to go to that next step and actually share the gospel message with someone. We may go as far as saying, you need Jesus in your life, or God has saved me, you need that too. But to actually share the gospel message, we don't actually go and do that. Why is that? Sometimes it's because we're afraid of opposition. We're afraid that someone will oppose us, and it's going to happen. Sometimes we're just not sure what to say or how to do that. And we're going to actually go through that coming up in probably the next series. How do I share the gospel? How do I proclaim the gospel to someone? And I think that's one of the main reasons why people don't share the gospel is because they're afraid they're going to say something wrong or do something wrong. You see, if you know how you were saved, you know how to share the gospel. You know how to share that every single one of us needs Christ. We do. You, me, every one of us. And we can share our need for Christ because we are sinners. How far short we fall of God's glory. How we deserve hell. We deserve death, separation from God because of it. But God made a way through Christ on the cross that if we place our faith in him alone, that he paid the price for us, we will be saved. And when we are saved, then we turn and follow him. Not to receive salvation, but because we have received salvation. And we're going to break that down, how to share that fluently, how to share that throughout your life. But this, how to share the gospel, and there's actually some ways that we can do that are shared within this passage. We're going to go into what is the gospel later on in a different series, but how do I share the gospel is right here in this passage. Verse we'll face. But then in verse 5 it says this. This example that Paul sets and how he shared the gospel. He never used flattering speech, as it says in verse 5. We need to speak the truth, proclaim the truth, not look to boast up our ego or someone else's ego, and not look to paint this flowery picture of ourselves or anybody else, but share the truth. Don't look to be flattering with your words. Verse 5. When we share the truth, never use greedy motives, as it says in verse 5. It says he's never used flattery speech, as you know, or had greedy motives. This example that Paul sets is it wasn't about them. It wasn't for their fame. It wasn't for my renown. I should not be sharing the gospel so that I can go over to someone and go, look what I did. Look at my glory. Look how I turned this person. If we turn the person, there's something wrong. It should be God turning their hearts, not us. We team up with God. He has called us to be ambassadors, but it's not us who is changing their lives. It's the gospel message. It's the Holy Spirit working in them. How much do we share the gospel? Verse 6 says that he didn't seek glory from people. Verse 6 says, he says this, we didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from others. This glory can actually keep us from sharing the gospel because we don't want someone to look down on us. We want them to think a different way about us. And it can also make us share the gospel in a bad way as far as seeking the glory from someone. Look what I did. Looking back to that greedy motives part. Verse 7, it talks about them being gentle. As Paul says, we were gentle among you. And in verse 7, it says, although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, instead we were gentle among you as a nursing mother nurturing her own children. And so we have this picture of a nursing mother being gentle with her child, and we have this idea of being gentle with our proclamation of the gospel. Back when I was freshman year of college, I went to Ferris State University for a year. And there was this guy who stood out front of our dorm room, and he had a bullhorn and he had a giant sign, and he was proclaiming that everyone who went to Ferris State was going to hell. And he was just out there yelling at us all and screaming Bible verses and doing all this stuff. And so I went over to him and I said, hey, just wondering what's going on here. Why are you proclaiming that everyone who goes to the school is going to hell? And he said, well, you guys have a football team, so and football is violent, and God hates violence, so you're all going to hell. And so that led to another discussion altogether. But I just didn't get it. And not only did I not get it, his way of being harsh and mean and judgmental and everything, the guys that I roomed with that weren't believers didn't get it at all. They were like, what in the world? Rick, you're a Christian. Why is that guy doing that? And you know what I had to say to him? Guys, I don't know. He's got a messed up view of what it means to share the gospel. Let me tell you the truth about it. And so it led to an opportunity for me to share in a gentle way, in a caring way. You see, that's the next example that is set here by Paul. Not only was he gentle in his words, proclaiming the truth to them, he was caring in how he did it. His heart cared about them. He was broken for these people. In verse 8, it says that he cared for them. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives. And so they cared so much about them that they shared not only the gospel, but in verse 8, it also says they shared their lives. They were invested in them. If we want people around us to come to know Christ, and we need to follow the example of caring enough about them to open our mouths and investing our lives in them. It says they became dear to them. And then in verse 10, it talks about their conduct. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devotedly, righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you, believers. You see, their conduct matched their message. They were devoted, they were righteous, and they were blameless in their walk. Their walk matched the message. This goes back to point number one. We need to walk worthy of the gospel of Christ so that when we are proclaiming the gospel, when we speak the gospel, it's matching what we're saying. It doesn't mean we'll be perfect because we have every opportunity to point to grace as we proclaim the gospel because that's what it's about. But they were right. Their walk matched the message that they proclaimed. Verse 11. They were like fathers, as it says, to his children, is the wording there in verse 11. It says, you also know like a father with his own children. And it says this. This is what they did as fathers to their own children. They encouraged, they comforted, and they implored. And so we have the opportunity here to look at that and go, okay, why does he say fathers to their own children? They had a responsibility. When you're a father and you have children, you have a responsibility and you have a care for them, so much so that you want to encourage them to follow. You want to seek to comfort them in the right ways and the way they should go, and then you implore them. You need to follow Christ with your life. And then he implored them to do what? To walk worthy of God in verse 12. That's how they shared the gospel. As we read this chapter, I hope that you will be challenged with two great expectations for your life. That you will be changed to follow Christ. That there will be a difference in your life now than when you first accepted Christ. And that you will continue to follow Christ, this change that continues to happen. And as the called, you will call. You will call people to follow Christ. And I know we talked about those last week, but as I read further and further into this, that example that is set by them in their conversation with the church, in the way that they invested in them, the way that they spoke truthfully to them, the way that they didn't have greedy motives, the way that they didn't seek glory from people, the way that they were gentle, the way that it was like a father and like a mother, and they walked in this conduct. Those are such great examples of how we are to be those who proclaim the message of the gospel to those around us. And so I hope that we will expect in our lives a change and that we will expect that we will call. Let's pray. Lord, reading through these passages, there's so many challenges here that we need to dig into and pull out. And Lord, if there's just one or two, or maybe we can grasp them all today, I pray that you'll help us to do that. First of all, starting with the call to new life in you. Lord, if there's someone here today that has been following their own way, doing their own thing, Lord, seeking to mix that in with their belief in you, Lord, I pray that they will shed that. Lord, that we will get rid of our own way to follow you as King of our life. And Lord, that we will realize our call to be ambassadors for you. Our call to call those around us to follow after you, to a relationship with you. And Lord, we won't stop there, but that we will learn from this example that Paul sets, and we will realize that we are empowered by you, and we will rely on that power, the Holy Spirit's work in our life. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll help us to turn to you more, to talk to you more, to rely on you more. Lord, that we will not stop there, but then we will open our mouths and proclaim the message that we have been entrusted with. That we have this responsibility to proclaim this to all those around us. And we'll follow this example that Paul set. This example of proclaiming the truth in spite of opposition. Lord, this example of being gentle with his words. Lord, of being nurturing and caring and a walk that lived out what he was proclaiming. A message that is shown with such great care, so much that we invest our lives in those around us. Lord, and so much that we implore them, call them, encourage them, comfort them in following you. Lord, as believers, I pray that we'll do this with each other. That this will become the expectation of our church. Because it's your expectation in our lives that we will turn from the old to follow you, and then that we will call those around us to follow after you as well. We thank you for your word and the challenges from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.